Thank you, sir.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Please have a seat. Before I let Dan get started here, I've known Dan for many, many years, back in the mid-70s.
Yes.
I think he got into
mid-70s.
The Word. And I did their wedding with Rebecca in 1972, a little later. Okay. Great. And Dan has been a school teacher and doing a lot of special projects in his district in the South Bay area. And, of course, Rebecca is a school psychologist and works in the South Bay area as well. And they've been faithful, wonderful believers for many, many years. And so it's real wonderful to just know people that through the years they believe God's Word, they stay put on God's Word, they do the Word, they fellowship, and they help others fellowship too. So I'm real thankful for Dan and Rebecca's life and grateful that he's going to share some God's Word with you this morning. So Dan, bless your heart.
Bless your heart. Thank you. Thank you. You know, it truly is a privilege to be up here, and many times whenever I'm doing teachings for the school district, I find that obviously I do the preparation, but I'm the one that gets the most out of it, even though people in the audience are receiving the information. Today, there's going to be information I think you're going to walk away tremendously blessed by, some of the things that you've seen, but perhaps some things that we haven't seen in a unique way in the Word of God. And of course, God said that He magnified His Word above His name, pretty important thing. He didn't magnify this church, this building, this pope, this rabbi, this priest, this minister. He said, hey guys, nope, my word above my name. He magnified it. He's the one who did it. So if somebody doesn't like it, take it up with him. I didn't write the book. So now, that thought in mind, if you would you please take your Bibles today and turn in the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I like this. You got your 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 King, 1 and 2 Chron. So right in that section there, just flop it open and go to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and kind of, if you would, stick a little bookmark in there for a moment. Now, I'm going to be doing a teaching today on some things, and I do have some teaching points. And many times when I'm at a workshop or if I'm at a seminar or a situation, I love to take notes. I'm a very prolific note writer, and I do a lot of research as I'm writing, as my wife can attest to. So when we go out to purchase something, I research it to the nth degree. But what I've done is I have taken in bullet points most of the teaching points today I have on paper, and each one will be getting one of these mini bullet point sheets today at the end of the fellowship. I'm doing it at the end of the fellowship so that you'll focus on what it is that we're teaching. As I say with the boys and girls in school, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And so now I also walk around the classroom when I'm teaching, and I take hands that are up and hands that are down, so I can't really do that today, so I'll have to stay focused up here. Now, you're in your Bibles in chapter 17 of Samuel. Just keep your finger there for a moment, or keep a bookmark there or something there. Don't put your toenail in there or something, but if you would, please do that. Toenail, that's interesting. Just a side note, nothing to do with the teaching, but the other day, show and tell, this mother had come in, and her little daughter, first grade, hadn't had, each child has something special that they bring for show and tell. And she hadn't had something, and the mother came in a little horrified. She brought a bag of something that she was going to bring. And the daughter said, Mommy, Mommy, don't worry about it. I already took care of it. And she said, I shared the toenails that you cut this morning with show and tell. So the mother walked away somewhat horrified that her daughter chose, but the boys and girls love seeing the little toenails. Anyway, okay, you've got your Bibles. You've got a bookmark holding there for a section. Just kind of keep that for a moment. William James, great writer, once made a statement, and he said that the greatest use of one's life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. For the value of life is computed not by its duration, but rather by its donation. When you look at Jesus Christ, now he didn't live a long life, 30 years thereabouts, ministry less than 1 year. It wasn't the duration of his life that counted. It was the donation of his life. So the value of life is computed not by its duration, but by its donation. I've titled my teaching today, A Legacy, Developing a Legacy, The Dash. Now, a legacy is a gift, a bequest, anything that's handed down. The dash, you'll find that out toward the end of the teaching today. Long time ago, actually in the 50s, 1956 to be exact, there was a gentleman called Jim Elliot. Now, Jim Elliot was a young missionary, by the way, a newlywed, had a young bride, and he wanted to go. He had a passion in his heart to go to Ecuador, to the jungles of Ecuador, and he wanted to teach. He wanted to give the word of God to the natives there. So he set it up, left his wife, kissed her goodbye, climbed in his plane, flew over there, found a small clearing, landed his plane. That night, he was writing in his journal, small fire, writing in his journal, fire crackling, and he was writing some things down. Unbeknownst to him, the natives that he was going to be sharing with, they were a little suspicious about this thing that came from the sky, and suspicious about what was happening. So they came and they investigated, and they saw this man, Jim Elliot, by the fire. Well, one thing led to another, and they decided that he was not a person that they needed to have there, so they proceeded to kill him, in which case they actually did that. Now, several months later, after his belongings were brought back to his wife, his newlywed wife, by the way, she had a chance to go through his belongings, and she found his journal. Now, the interesting thing was, in his journal, in the last pages of his journal, the last words that this man ever printed. Now, he didn't know it was going to be his last words, but his wife found these in his journal. Here's his last words ever printed, and he said, "He is no fool who is willing to give up that which he can never keep, to have that which he can never lose. He is no fool who is willing to give up that which he can never keep, earthly rewards, to have that which he can never lose, eternal life, eternal rewards." And think about it. I mean, I've seen many hearses. I've spoken at several funerals. I've never seen a hearse with luggage racks on the side. It doesn't happen. You don't take it with you. Now, there was a gentleman, and I as a little side note again, now, the kids always get me right back to where I tell them, remind me where I was at. A little side note, this was in Texas several years ago. A gentleman who loved his 1959 Cadillac convertible. He loved it so much that upon his death, he decided before he died, he bought 9 cemetery plots together, and he was buried in his 1959 Cadillac convertible with a 9 cemetery plot. So in a sense, he took it with him, but you really can't take it with you. And that's what Jim Elliot had said. He said, "He is no fool who is willing to give up that which he can never keep, to have that which he can never lose." Now, many years later, after Jim Elliot had made this trip, developing a legacy, by the way, as he went ahead and did this, many years later, a gentleman, having read about Jim Elliot, decided that he wanted to do something similar. So he flew in to now a small village and a small motel in a small plane, and the next day he went to a small church, which was now there. And he went into the church, and at this point, there were natives dressed in native garb, and they were giving a tour of the church and explaining different things about this small village and this church. Well, this man explained to the native who was giving him the tour that he had come because he had read about Jim Elliot. The native hesitated for a moment, turned to the man, and said, "Sir," in broken English, "I want you to know that I was the man that night that thrust my spear into the heart of Jim Elliot. I didn't know then what I know now. Now I'm born again. Now I believe in Christ. I didn't know then, but I know now." See, so the legacy of Jim Elliot did live on. Very important point. Well, you know, we spend our lives many times chasing after things that the world convinces us that we need in order to be significant. Of course, my wife tells me, "Boy, if I had everything that I wanted, if she had a penny for each thing that I wanted, she'd be very wealthy." But she certainly is wealthy in other ways as well. But you know what? We do spend our lives many times chasing after things that the world convinces us that we need in order to be significant. From tummy tucks to travel itineraries. From refis to high fives. From power drinks to liposculpture. They don't call it suction anymore. They call it sculpture. And by the way, do you know the biggest audience in liposculpture today is no longer women, but men in their 50s who are taking care of, quote unquote, spare tires. Interesting. Liposculpture. From fitted shirts to relaxed fit. You can have it all. You are what you drive. Especially that guy with the 9 cemetery plots. Cadillac, the mark of excellence. Diamonds are a girl's best friend. You deserve a break today, McDonald's. When you care to send the very best, Hallmark. Instant, sign on a truck on the way last week to fellowship. On the side of the truck, it said, instant gratification. Why did it speed along to kind of find out? Instant gratification. I want to see what the sign was. They had to watch the cars, watch the road. Instant gratification. Other side of the truck said, instant gratification. Come to the sod company. Instant gratification. You know? There's a small country, war-torn country, youth that were 7 to 8 years of age, clothes that were kind of torn, war-torn country, their clothes weren't really very well put on. But the point is, these youth had one thing, and they were clutching this thing, and it was a necklace about their neck. And one gentleman who went to work with them asked them, well, what is this that you have? They had gone to a nearby town, and each one of these youth had taken from a Mercedes-Benz that emblem of the Mercedes-Benz, and they had kept that emblem. And to them it meant, I can't have the mark of excellence now, but someday in the future I will have that car. Here's what I have right now. That's how they perceived their lives. You see, and there's nothing wrong with being consumers in our lives, by the way. That's fine. We are consumers. Obviously, we're all wearing clothes, and that's very good. Okay? But see, we weren't put here just to be consumers. Listen, we were put here to be contributors. Contributors. God's word is replete with examples of this. Now, you don't have to turn to your Bible in these, but just listen to a few of these. 3 John 1:4. God has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in love. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is Jesus Christ talking, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Our itinerary verse, Philippians 4:9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Do these things. And what? And the God of peace shall be with you. The God of peace. You know, in our word, your Bible, my Bible, which God magnified above his name, he says that it's available to have the peace that passes understanding. Now, my wife tells me I can use a lot more peace. You know, so she doesn't know if there's enough to pass understanding. But anyway, the point is, God says that it's available to have the peace that passes understanding. I don't always have it, as you'll attest to, but the point is, it's always available. The peace that passes understanding. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And by the way, if he's not with you, make no mistake. God didn't move. We did. Interesting. God doesn't move in that sense. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyselves approved unto God a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Not just consumers, but contributors. Even Adam and Eve from the very beginning, Garden of Eden, there they were. There was the garden. God gave them the garden, but they were told to dress the garden. And by the way, that doesn't mean that they put Barbie doll clothes on the garden. They didn't have Barbie doll clothes. They didn't even have Nordstrom's. They didn't have clothes. You know, Garden of Eden, first thing, everything else. Okay. They were put there. Yes, the point is, there was a work ethic even from the beginning that was there. The garden was given to them, but they were given a responsibility, a work ethic. Alfred Nobel. We hear that name, Alfred Nobel, and everybody thinks and realizes, which is fine, the Nobel Peace Prize. Now, I haven't always been in agreement with who it's given to, but that's not the point. They can give it to whoever they want to. It's their choice. It's their peace prize. But see, this was the second chapter in the life of Alfred Nobel. First chapter of his life. Fascinating. One day, Alfred Nobel lived in Sweden, 1800s. He was reading the obituaries because his brother had recently passed away. So he's sitting in a chair reading the obituaries, and by mistake, the newspaper had printed his death, Alfred Nobel. He's sitting there reading, and all of a sudden, he sees Alfred Nobel died. Now listen to what it said. Alfred Nobel died, Swedish chemist, who was the inventor of dynamite, an explosive which unfortunately killed many people. Alfred Nobel was so shocked and troubled that he endeavored to spend his fortune and his remaining time on earth on something to help other people. Thus, the Nobel Peace Prize was born. But see, Alfred Nobel had a rare opportunity to evaluate his life at its end and then do something to change it. He had that rare opportunity. Well, a gentleman that I love seeing the research that he does. He once said, "One is not really ready to live until he knows what would be written on his tombstone." The same man also said three words. And I had to think, well, what would I want written on my tombstone? Well, this man said, "I'd like written on my tombstone, I finished well." I finished well. Three words, I finished well. You think of it, Saul, Solomon, Samson, these names come to my mind. These men started out well, but how did they finish? Finishing well, developing a legacy, that's what it's about. Finishing well, carrying the stick, seeing the race to its end. How do we finish? Starting? Fine, we all started, we're all here. How do we finish? I finished well. One gentleman several years ago, he decided to do a longitudinal study in terms of people's lives, and he picked several names, and these were names from around the country of men who had graduated from theology school. And he took these names, wrote them down, and for the next 30 years, he plotted these men's lives. He didn't plot against them. He just plotted their lives. And the point is, he looked at their lives. And after 30 years, all of these men that he had studied and checked their lives out, at the end of 30 years, only three were left standing with the Word of God. The other men had walked away. And these were from a divinity school, a theology school. These were men who wanted to walk with the Word of God. And at the end of 30 years, only three men were actually still walking with the Word of God. The other men had left and gotten into some other endeavors, some of them not very nice ones. Three men had been left standing. I finished well. That's what this man wanted to say. You know, a crisis often becomes the arena in which moral character and spiritual leadership is revealed and a legacy is developed. Now, I'm not saying go out and shop for a crisis. I don't mean that. But look at the lives of Joseph, Moses. Look at the lives of Paul, Jesus Christ. They had crises in their lives. But it wasn't so much the crisis as it was what they did with the crisis. You know, many times kids will come up to me in school and they say, "Mr. Mika's life's not fair." And I say, "Well, you know what? Get used to it. You're right. Life isn't fair." And I'm glad that life isn't fair. If life was fair, we deserve death. In essence, when you think about it, we were born in sin. Now, that doesn't mean that my mom and dad made love in the wrong way or anything else, and then I came out. Although sometimes they do look at me and wonder what happened. But the point is, we were born in sin. But see, we deserve death. But God didn't deal with fairness. God gave us grace. And because of Jesus Christ's donation, we have eternal life. Not because of what we did. We deserve death. Life's not fair. Get used to it? Yes. Well, do get used to it. Let's look today at a man in the Word of God, and wait to see some of these things about this man, David, in the Word of God. So we are already in 1 Samuel. You are. I need to get there. Let me set the story. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have the Israelites, and the Israelites are there, and we have the Philistines on one side of a mountain, we have the Israelites on the other side of the mountain, and there's a valley in between. Now, on the scene, by the way, this is kind of a Greek style of fighting at this particular point. Not all the battles were done this way, but in this case, a Greek style of fighting, where a champion in one place would come out, a champion in the other place would come out, they'd battle, one would win, one would lose, and then the other team or country would become servants of that country. It saved a lot of bloodshed, a lot of warfare, a lot of tool making, stuff like that. So sometimes this was utilized. In this particular case, this was what was happening. Now, in this particular battle, the Philistines were there. The Israelites were there. The Israelites were outmanned and outclassed. The Philistines had a type of weaponry that the Israelites weren't even familiar with. And they certainly were very much outnumbered. On this scene comes Goliath, and on this scene comes David. Now, David, by the way, is a man, if we get into the Word of God, David is a man that God says in his Word, he was one hunk of a man. He was a good-looking person. He had good countenance. He had fair skin. By the way, fair was used there. The only time fair was ever used in the Word of God, ever, is referring to fair skin or a booth of fair. God never uses the word fair in terms of fair. He uses it for fair skin or a booth of fair, but not for fair. I thought, because when the kids kept saying that to me in school, I went to look at the Word of God. Never found the word of fair except for fair skin, booth of fair. Well, there was David with fair skin, good looking. And I said, man, but you know what? He was 16 to 17 years of age, just barely shaving. 16, 17 years of age, and he comes upon the scene. Now, David didn't come down one day and say, you know what, today I think I'm going to kill me a giant. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He didn't wake up, stretch, shave. He couldn't shave. He was still too young. But he didn't say, you know what, look in the mirror. I'm going to be a giant killer today. That didn't happen. But wait to see how this unfolds. Now, David was a shepherd, a keeper of the flocks, and a writer of Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down beside still waters. This was David. This is where he spent his life, doing his Father's will, both earthly and spiritual. And boy, we'll see this big time in a couple seconds. Chapter 17, verse 3. Verse 3 and 4, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. Verse 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. 6 cubits and a span. Now, basically speaking, they don't have the exact measurements of what it was, but he was anywhere from 11 and a half to 13 and a half feet tall. 11 and a half to 13 and a half feet tall. Now, Tom is 6'7". Tom's a very tall gentleman here. When I talk to Tom, I've got to look up like this. When we have break later, you go talk to Tom and picture Tom on top of Tom. Okay, Tom on top of Tom, and that would be Goliath, 13 and a half feet tall. No small man. Now, by the way, my wife tells me sometimes that I'm patience-challenged, well, you know, meaning that I could use some more patience. Now, I know sometimes I can. But this man was definitely not vertically, height-wise, challenged. He wasn't challenged. He definitely was a tall guy. He probably had trouble getting clothes, but that's besides the point. Okay, there he was. And here he comes, so 11 and a half, 13 and a half feet tall. Hate to have to buy shoes for him as well, but verse 8. Let's jump down to verse 8. And he, this is Goliath, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants of Saul? Servants of Saul, choose you a man. Now he said servants of Saul. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. Verse 9, if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be servants and serve us. Verse 10, and the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel. Now he's calling them the armies of Israel, servants of Saul, armies of Israel. This day give me a man that we may fight together. Now when Saul and all Israel heard these words, those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, greatly afraid. They were exceedingly fearful, exceedingly fearful. Their knees were knocking. And this is the king all the way down. Now, the king at this point wasn't walking with God. He had closed the window on God. He had moved away from God. God didn't move away from him. He moved away from God. And all of Israel was paying the price with him at this particular occasion. There he was. They were greatly afraid. And by the way, King Saul was head and shoulders above all the rest of the people. That's what it says in the word. He was head and shoulders. I know it is a shampoo. But the point is, he was head and shoulders above everybody else, and he was greatly afraid, and so was everybody else. Why was he afraid? He was not walking with God. The umbrella of God's protection was there. He was over here. He had left the umbrella of God's protection, and Israel was paying a price, as was he, as we shall see. Okay, if you will, please, let's see. We just did verse 11. Go to verse 16. Verse 16, and the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. Now, 40 days he had been doing this. Now, in teaching, you know that to get a concept across, you have to give it at least 25 times. And believe me, I give concepts a lot in school, 25 times. He had been there 40 days. Now, 40 days, morning and night, this giant came out and yelled out to the armies of the Israelites. He yelled out to them twice a day, 40 times. That's 80 times altogether. You know, 40 times two, you know, okay, back of the board. Yes, 80 times. Okay, we got a word problem, we got it right. Now, this is now then the 81st time that here he comes, puts his arm on, goes out there, and yells out to the people. But something different is happening today. 40 days, this is now the 81st time. Something brand new is going to be occurring. Well, let's look and see what this is. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Run. He told his son to run. Okay, he told him to run. Okay, verse 22, jump on down to verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army. That doesn't mean he knocked them all over. He just ran because his father told him what to do, and he ran. And he came and saluted his brethren. Now, verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, his brethren, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. David heard the words. Yes, he saw. But the point is, the emphasis here is that he heard those words. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid, again, feared exceedingly. He heard. Yes, he saw, but the point is he heard. The emphasis is on hearing. He heard what the man said. They saw and ran away. Interesting, Bob said earlier Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing. Interesting, not today, we can't even get into this, but the very first sin ever committed in the garden, when Eve saw that the fruit was good and pleasing to the eye. When Eve saw. Interesting. And here these men have seen Goliath. Their focus is on the sight of Goliath. Nothing wrong with sight. Keep your sight. Don't poke your eyes out. Well, somebody once said, well, you can't really poke them out. You can poke them in, but you can't poke them out. But anyway, the point is, don't poke your eyes out. Okay. The men fled. That's the point. They fled. They were exceedingly afraid. They left. They fled. David heard this. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man? Verse 25. Here we go again. This man that has come up, surely defy Israel, he has come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should, now look at his approach, defy the armies of the living God? He didn't say servants of Saul. He didn't say the Israeli army, the Israelites. Uh-uh. He said, defy the armies of the living God. Now, two points happen here. One, red flags go up. Whenever it says living God in the Word of God, it's always set in contrast to idol worship. Idol worship. The Philistines were worshiping Dagon. Dagon's the fish god with hands. Kind of sounds fishy that a fish god would have hands. But the point is, the fish with hands, and that was when the Ark of the Covenant had come, and they put it in, and Dagon fell down, and the next day he fell down, his hands were off and everything else. So now he was a really fishy fish god because his hands were gone. But they were worshiping idols. So whenever the word living God appears in the word God, you know that it's referring in contrast to idol worship. Second point that comes up over here, you know what? David didn't compromise. He locked in like a laser beam on what was happening. He locked in because he was locked in with his earthly father's will, and we're going to see with his heavenly father's will. Who should defy? Ooh, oh, maybe that's for us. Maybe it's God calling. Thank you very much. That was a cell phone there. Thank you very much. Okay. He said, get this. I'm saying, concerning David. See, David didn't compromise. He stayed true to the word of God. In our lives, and boy, do I know this, a tendency to compromise, they really want us. A tendency to compromise only creates more compromise. A tendency to compromise only creates more compromise. You watch the tide come in someday. I watch people on the beach and the tide comes in, and these people are kind of laying there, sleeping, whatever, and all of a sudden their towel, their beach chairs, and all of a sudden they're being lifted up and floated away because it happens very subtly. A frog. Frog you put in boiling water, he jumps out. Say, I'm getting out of here. Hops away. Put him in a little water, turn the temperature up, click, 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 click. You've got frog's feet in a little while. Because of the compromise, a little bit. In our lives, we've got to be careful that we don't compromise. David didn't compromise. Satan knows which hook and which bait to use with each of our lives. He knows which one is just right for you. He knows which one is just right for me. A tendency to compromise only creates more compromise. David did not compromise. All right. Oh, dear. Don't want to hit that one too hard. Okay, we just did verse 26. Let's go to verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother. Okay, by the way, Eliab, short point, Eliab was the one that Samuel went to anoint and said, ooh, he looked at Eliab, the eldest brother of the Jesse family. He looked and said, wow, this is a great guy. He said, God surely wants him to be anointed. God said, uh-uh, not him, somebody else. It ended up being David, the youngest and littlest of the entire family, not Eliab. Let's check Eliab's heart out. The eldest brother of the Jesse family, David's oldest brother. David comes, did his father's will, ran, saluted his brother, gave him the food. Let's see what Eliab, the oldest brother, says. He heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled. That's like a fire burning, you know what I mean? Fire, wood, flames against David. And he said, against who? Against David. Why camest thou down hither? Like, what are you doing here, boy? Now, this is being done in front of all the men, by the way. Okay, not just off to the corner. He didn't take them aside. In front of everybody. Embarrassment a little bit. Intimidated a little bit. Let's see what happens. And he said, further, you talk about some negatives. Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep? Few sheep. Not a whole bunch, not a herd. A few sheep. He's really kicking his pride in. And he says, those few sheep in the wilderness, I know thy pride. I know you're a proud person. And also I know the naughtiness of thy heart. And then he whams him in the foot, in the mouth, and says, for thou hast come down that thou mightest see the battle. Talk about putting a guy down. And here the guy said, this man has defied the armies of the living God. One person's walking and one person isn't. Remember the whole army, including Eliab? were exceedingly afraid and ran the other way? This was Eliab as well, not David. David heard. Well, and David said, verse 29, what have I done? Is there not a cause? Jump down to verse 32. And David said to Saul, by the way, in verse 32, and David said to Saul, for you to speak to the president of the country, for example, you can't just go knock on the White House and get in there. I can't just go knock on the White House and get in there. But the point is, King of Saul, there he was, king of the president, if you will, in that sense. And they quickly got David right to the king, King Saul, and he rehearsed his words in front of him. And it says here in verse 32, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, referring to Goliath. Let no man's heart fail because of him. Basically, what it really says, let not the heart of my Lord fail. King Saul, don't you worry. Don't let your heart fail, because I, with the help of God, will take care of the situation. Not me, because I'm so great, but because of God, I will take care of the situation. And Saul, of course, tries to talk him out of it and everything else. And David says in verse 34, and David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. Now, not at the same time, two separate times. A lion came, a bear came. And I went out after him. Okay, I don't know about you, but if I'm keeping a flock and all of a sudden there's a lion or a bear out there taking a flock, sorry, sheep, but you're history. Not David. I mean, I may not have even stayed to protect the rest of the flock. But he went out after him, and he smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. Now, delivered out of its mouth. Now, you know, get this picture. Here was this bear one time, this lion one time. They're getting ready to have it. I like my food rare. Well, this was rare. He was having a rare sheep burger. A sheep burger, not cheeseburger, sheep burger, okay? Very rare because, you know, sheep, okay, okay. Very rare. The lion had it in its mouth. The bear had it in its mouth. Teeth, mouth, claws, everything else in its mouth. Not just, you know, package gift and McDonald's drive-by and everything else. No, in his mouth. And David went out after him and smote him, clunk, hit him, and delivered it. Didn't kill him. Smote him, okay? Delivered it out of its mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. So he goes out after this lion, goes out after this bear, protects the sheep, takes the sheep, puts it down, takes it out of the lion's mouth. You better believe that lion wasn't happy. You better believe that sheep wasn't happy. That beard, he took the bear by his throat. He took the lion by his mane. I'm not saying a shotgun or an arrow. He took him by his hand. I would have been running the other way. Not David, no, no, no. He took him by his beard and killed him after he delivered safely the young sheep. That's one powerful man. And by the way, the bears in that type of in that country in that time, interestingly enough, when a bear would rear up in that sense, and you measured the height of the bears about that time in that part of the country was about 13 and a half feet tall. Interesting point. Anyway, the point is, there it is. And David said more. Let's go to verse 36. Thy servant, meaning me, slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them. Why? Seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's why he's going to be as one of these. God had already brought him victory before, and God's going to bring him victory then. You know, listen, another teaching point here. Future victories come because of today's experiences that we have met head on. See, we have victories in our lives because of past experiences and how we handle them. How you handle past experiences determine how you can handle present experiences and future experiences. Well, we have victories in our lives because of past experiences and how we handle them. And where do we get these? Today, right from God today. David got power right when he needed it. Not before, when he needed it. That's when he got the power. Verse 36. And verse 37 we already have covered. Jump down to verse 40. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones. Now, here's David, 13.5-foot giant coming upon him. Here's David going out to see this giant. He stops and bends down and chooses. He doesn't grab. He doesn't shove him in. He chooses, purposefully chooses five smooth stones. Now, five is always the number for grace. And grace is a gift from God. Somebody once said, grace is getting from God what we don't deserve, and mercy is getting what we do deserve. The other way around. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is getting. Grace. God's grace. Five. Number five is always grace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. We deserve death, but God gives us eternal life. Mercy. Okay? God holds that back. Grace. He chose him five smooth stones, verse 40. Verse 43. And the Philistine, verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves. Now, you got to catch the terminology of this culture and this thing. Am I a dog is the lowest, worst form of contempt that you can give to an individual in this culture. It'd be like, take all the words you know in English that are swear words, a whole bunch of words now, don't say them, but I mean, the point is just think of them, and I mean, don't think of them in terms of spelling them. You know, the other day, one of the kids came up and said, oh, Mr. Meekus, that boy did something wrong. He called me the S word. I said, well, what do you mean the S word? I said, oh, boy, you know. And he said, he told me to go, shh, like to be quiet. Oh, gosh, well, that's, shh, okay. But so, anyway, first grade, what are you going to do? So, okay, yeah, well, really? Okay, shh. But anyway, point is, think of these words, think of the worst words that you can, and yet this Philistine was going after David saying, am I a dog? It's the worst form of contempt that you could have. And he's looking at David, because David's but a ruddy youth, 16 years of age. And he says, hey, am I a dog? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, plural, gods, plural, gods, plural. The idol-worshipping gods that were telling Goliath, hey, we're going to protect you. And, of course, David is walking with his God. Well, let's see what happens. And the Philistine said, David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the fields. Then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give thy carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That's why he's going to do it, so the earth will know that there's a God in Israel. He didn't do it so he could say, hey, look at my muscle, you know, kick sand in my face, and I'll go, no, he didn't do it for that reason. Why? So the whole earth would know that there's a God in Israel. And, verse 47, and all this assembly, all these people in fear behind me who have run the other way, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David didn't even say my hands, he said our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran, here he is running again, toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran toward the whole Philistine army to meet the Philistine. And verse 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence the stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. Verse 51, therefore David ran, of course he ran because he didn't have a sword, and he stood upon the Philistine, 13.5-foot guy, who's still alive, by the way. He stands on him, and he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath. Now here's the Philistine, Goliath, a giant, out to battle, out to war, and he's got his sword in his sheath. That's how much contempt he had for David. That's how much trust he had in his idol God. And yet David took his sword out of the sheath. It'd be like us going to battle and having our sidearm in its holster, not out in battle. Having the tank with the cannon capped and the cannon turned the other way. That's not the way you go into battle. But yet, that's the way this Philistine went into battle, because he felt protected by his Dagon God. Not Dagon God, but Dagon God. Probably both works just as well. Well, he slews him and cuts off his head in verse 51. Now, when we look at what David accomplished, he accomplished it because he walked with God. No person has ever achieved greatness. No person has ever achieved greatness without overcoming some obstacles. And believe me, these are obstacles that David overcame. No person has ever achieved greatness without overcoming some obstacles along the way. David achieved greatness in God's eyes, not because he wanted to, but because he did his Father's will, earthly and spiritual Father's will. A crisis often becomes the arena in which moral character and spiritual leadership is revealed and a legacy is developed. Yeah. We are all developing a legacy. Whether we like it or not, we are, because time is ticking, we're in time. So we're developing a legacy. Our thoughts, our actions, our words, it's all part of our legacy. Whatever we're doing is part of our legacy. Somebody went and said, hey, how would you like your thoughts put upon a movie screen, drive-in movie screen? I said, well, maybe not all my thoughts. Some of them, yes, but not all of them. So renew my mind, very important key. We are all developing a legacy. The question is, what type will our legacy be? A man once said, as we spoke earlier, that he wanted written on his tombstone, he finished well. Well, how we finish is determined by how we live. And how we live as Christians is determined by how we renew our minds to the Word of God, which is our key to power. You know, tendency to compromise only leads to more compromise, as we said. David stayed focused in this situation, as he had with the lion, the bear, and the Philistine. And he did his earthly father's will. He ran, and he did his spiritual father's will. He listened, and he heard. I want to close with a short poem today called The Dash. And I think you will quickly see how it ties in with David, this teaching, and my title, Developing a Legacy, The Dash. Please listen carefully on this poem. It was written in 1996 by Linda Ellis. It's called The Dash. It was at her grandmother had died, so she's at the funeral. The Dash. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. And by the way, this is also on the teaching notes, so the dash is here too. So the poem's there with all the little teaching notes. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of his friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came her date of birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all of the time that she spent alive on earth. And now only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, the cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we lived and loved and how we spent our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down long enough to consider what's true and real, the Word of God, and always try to understand the way other people feel, and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more, and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before, if we treat each other with respect and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash might only last a while. So when your eulogy's been read, with your life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? I want to thank you for allowing me this opportunity of sharing this portion of your dash with me. Now let's go out and develop our dash and develop our legacy. How? By renewing our minds to God's Word, by walking out on it and its promises. Have a dash-filled day with God holding us in the palm of his hands, looking to the time that we can say, I finished well, and God can say, well done, my faithful child. Thank you. Thanks, sir. Thank you.